Well, this morning, for a short while, I'd like to turn your attention to a word or some words found in Jeremiah, chapter 8 and verse 20. Very telling words, very significant words in these days and in his day as well. In Jeremiah's day, he's preaching here and speaking to a backslidden people, those who have gone back and away from him, rejected him, and didn't want to know any more about him, even the Lord's people, chosen people. And also he's preaching here to people who simply do not know anything about the grace of God. And Jeremiah speaks here, the Lord's word through Jeremiah, where he says in verse 20 of chapter 8, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." This is, if you like, a wake-up call to the people of God. They have rejected him, as I say, and they've gone away from him. They departed from him. They even made his servant Jeremiah to suffer greatly. Jeremiah was a man, as you know, was called by God. Even before he was born, God ordained him to be a prophet to the people. And he had a terrible task. You read the book of Jeremiah, if you've never read it, it's a very heavy book to read. To see this man who was weeping sometimes, crying to them to turn back to God. And God urged them and cajoled them and commanded them to turn back. He had a heart of love for his people, heart of love for sinners. And he was grieved in his heart. As Gideon said to the children, when God came down, he didn't come down in anger. He came down in mercy because he saw sinners perishing in their sin. And this is the case here with Jeremiah. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's a cry, a heart cry to God for his people who have wandered afar from him and for those who have not yet known him. I suppose in some ways Rachel's passing is very much an alarm call to us. We would not have expected a woman who had not even reached 50 years of age to be called into the presence of God. Within 3 weeks of a diagnosis, 3 weeks, if somebody told me or told you that in 3 weeks' time you will face God, what would be her reaction? Her reaction when she was close to death and could hardly speak, apparently, somebody in the hospital recommended Buddhism to her, and she said, "We are Christians here," she said. "God is in control." Oh, here's a woman who is speaking. We're not here to speak about Rachel, but this is her testimony. Because for her, the harvest had passed, the summer had ended, but she was saved. She was saved, and she is saved. And this is her testimony. God is in control. Well, this man, Jeremiah, who preached, 2,500 years ago, thereabouts, preached to these people who had wandered far from God. God no longer meant much to them at all. He was a God who was at a distance. He was a God whose word, even though they heard it from Jeremiah, they ignored it. They didn't want to know. The Lord's people, those people who professed to know God and who professed to love God, they didn't want to know him any longer. We have enough. We have our own idols. We are now in the land of Canaan, this lovely land flowing in milk and honey, but we have our idols, thank you very much. We can see these people of the world, they enjoy themselves. But we are under your law. We're going to do this and do that and do the other. We will throw off the law of God. And these are God's people speaking here. We don't want anything to do with God anymore. We only want these idols, these things that are taking us up for time. And God says, "No, return to me. You're a backslidden people." And he pleads for them in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's these wonderful words where he mentions no less than three times, "Return, backslidden Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity." Now, he here says, "Return, backsliding children, for I am married to you." And this is what happens when we turn to Christ. We are married to him, and he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He's a faithful husband, as we've been hearing in the Bible studies on a Wednesday from our brother Adrian. He is one who is married to us. He's our husband, And we as his children are his bride. And he's lost his bride here in Jeremiah. They've wandered, they turned their back, they committed adultery. They've gone after other things. He said, we don't want God. Return again, the backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. You see, God is very merciful. And Jeremiah preached this for 40 years. 40 years, the same message. God is merciful, you are sinful, we all need to turn back to our God, and he will forgive us. Backslidden. We know people in our family, not in our family, but Jackie and I know people whom we know very well over years, and they professed and walked a good profession. They loved the Lord. They testified to that. And now they're nowhere. They want nothing to do with God. No, thank you. You mention things of God to them, and they put it one side. Why? Why has this happened? Is it possible? Yes, it is possible for you and for me to backslide and to go cold towards God. And these people are like this. This is a warning here. A warning, an alarm call, if you like. Alarm call where he says the harvest is past and the summer has ended and we are not saved. Fast forward, those 2,500 years from then to 2022, and here we are in the same situation. We've seen a lovely year, good summer, good harvests, and people have brought in the harvests and they've enjoyed the summer, and now what's facing them is the winter, coldness, long dreary nights, coldness, blackness. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, where do I stand before God now? At this very moment of time. At this time of 20 to 12 on this 27th day of November 2022. Where do I, myself personally, where do we actually stand before God? What if God put his finger on my life and your life today? And your life, anybody listening online, you may be listening and say, well, I'm in a backslidden state. I once had a great love for Christ, but now my heart is cold. Where am I? Well, you'll never lose your salvation, that is for sure. But you've lost your love for Christ. And God says the same in Revelation to the churches there. And he said, you have lost your first love. You've wandered from God. You've neglected me. You've neglected the place of prayer. You've neglected the word of God. You've lost your love for Jesus Christ. Norman, where do you stand? Put your own name there. Where do I stand this morning? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? And I have to examine myself and say, yes, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I love Christ, because he first loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this one, he says that here, there is judgment coming. Am I saved? He says, we are not saved. The harvest of 22 is gone. The summer is gone. Am I saved? What does it mean to be saved? Meaning saved in a simple form is to be rescued or delivered, brought out of a dangerous situation, brought out of certain death. That's being delivered, being saved. We sometimes see the lifeboats on the television, the program there, Saving Lives at Sea. You may have seen it. And people have gone out into the sea on surfboards, and everything seems fine, and suddenly they're caught in a rip current. And before they know it, they're swept out on the ocean, in danger of losing their lives. And the call goes out. There's somebody in danger. And they alert the services. And before long, the lifeboat is on its way to rescue them. And one was on there recently, and she said, I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. Well, how much more than the rescue that God has issued for us? Jesus came not in a lifeboat, but he is the lifeboat itself. He is the lifebuoy itself. He is the salvation himself. He is the one who came to save us, not just from the sea and drowning, but from certain eternal damnation. Jesus came from heaven. He came, he left that glory. As you heard this morning to the children, he came down here in mercy and love and grace to save this wretch, me like a sinner like I am. He came to save me, he came to save you. And he came to save you people. If you're listening online, he came to save you. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you trust him? Rachel trusted him. Why not you? Why not us? I know that the vast majority of us here have trusted in Jesus Christ. But here is a one who's, he will judge sin. He has come in mercy now. But Paul says in Acts, but he said, God will judge the world. He will judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. He has come as a savior to save us. He's gone back to heaven after suffering and dying on the cross for your sin, for mine, and gone back to heaven. But he will come from heaven a second time. And he will come as judge. And it'll be too late when he comes. Too late. It's no good if we lie in the hospital bed and somebody says you need to repent and turn to Christ. And they say, well, I'll think about it. It'll be too late if you die. After death comes the judgment of God. And our sin deserves these things. Our sin absolutely deserves these things. In Nahum, the prophet, we are told that the Lord is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. Heard words like that? This is our God. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now, we are his enemies by nature. And the wrath would have come upon us had not Jesus borne the wrath for us on the cross of Calvary. But the Lord is slow to anger, great in power. I will not at all acquit the wicked, but the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. This is our God. This is our Savior. This is our Lord and our Rescuer. Only he is totally unique. There's no way of getting to heaven or no way of escaping the wrath of God except by trusting in Christ and his shed blood for me and for you. And because these people had rejected God, he is still merciful. He said, we are not saved. And there's a man here who says a couple of verses later, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? He's been preaching to them, and he will preach a long time after this. But he's amazed that these people who are not saved are saying, well, there's no way we've been saved. He said, look, he said, is there balm in Gilead? Gilead was known for its balm of healing and its medicine. He said, look, in the same way, God is here to save you and to heal you. Is there no balm in Gilead? And he answers himself and he says, why then is there no recovery? If God has sent Jesus into this world to save us, why haven't you trusted him? Why haven't you recovered from your sins and for your malaise and for your downheartedness from that judgment which is coming upon you? He's there where he holds out the hands of mercy and he says, look, believe in me. Trust me. I can save you. I can save you. But they still said, no, we'll stick to our idols. We'll stick to my own life, thank you very much. I got my own way of life, and that's good enough for me. And they turned to idolatry. And the portion we read together in Acts of the Apostles there, when Paul had been preaching the gospel, and he'd preached the gospel in Thessalonica, and then he'd left there. The people didn't want in the end for him. He went to Berea. And then he left Berea and he came to Athens. There were all the great philosophers, the great learners, the great thinkers of the day, so-called. And they knew it all. And they had nothing else better to do than to gather together and discuss things and some new things that had come to their ears. Now, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? And into the midst of them came a man who was a little Jew, a highly learned, intelligent man, and he came preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. All these things, all these idols that they had throughout the city of Athens, they were full of them. When we read there that the city was given over to idols, and Paul was staggered that these intelligent people, so-called, could ignore the living God and put their trust in idols made by men, made by the hands, the craftsmen, made by things out of wood. Gideon is pretty handy with his hands in wood, very clever with his hands. And here with people who form these things. And Isaiah says the same thing. He said, you cut down a tree, you chop it up, you use some for heating yourself, you use some of the wood for roasting, and then with the rest, he says, you make an idol. And these things, he said, you just made an idol out of something you've burnt in the fire. Where's the sense in all this? I tell you about a living God. A God who doesn't have to be made out of wood worship and wood and idols and gold and silver. He's a living God. These take his place. Now, says Paul, the apostle here, he goes and he waited, he was stirred, and he started to preach in the marketplace to those who happened to be there. What a testimony. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. What is this babbler saying? What's this new message? What's this nonsense, he's saying. And they took him to the highest court in Athens on Mars Hill, the court of the Areopagus. And there he said, now you tell us what you're talking about. We want to know what this new doctrine is. Come on, man, tell us. And Paul simply preached the gospel to them. You see all these idols, he said, all these things that you've been worshipping around Athens. He said, there's even one there I saw to the unknown God. I tell you what I'll do, he says. I'll tell you about this one whom you do not know. He is a living God. He made heaven and earth. He gives life and breath and all things to those around him. He made of every blood, every nation, from blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and bounds of the boundaries of their dwellings. God has made us. He's made us and all people for himself. And there's a time when we were born, there's a time when we shall die. He's appointed the boundaries that we shall live to. We do not know them. It could be today. It could be in 3 weeks' time. It could be in 3 months, 3 years. It could be in 30 years if he doesn't come before that. But the thing is, Paul is saying, like, we're answerable to this living God. We're not answerable to idols. And people today, Christians today, have rejected this living God and say, I turn to idols. Oh, I go through the motions maybe. I go to church. I even pray. As one who professed to know Christ, I read my Bible daily. But there are things in my life which has caused me to make these things not important to me anymore. I go cold towards God. I open his word and say, Lord, I can't hear you speak to me because my life is full of idolatry. Things which have taken the place of God. Things which have taken my attention off the Lord Jesus Christ. I would go through emotions. I go through the emotions daily perhaps. But my heart is cold and I'm far from God. There are things in my life which take up my family or my friendships or these things. They take over from me. They take over from you, Lord, in my life. And these things crowd into my life. And I've put you to the back burner, as it were. Lord, these idols, I cannot get rid of them. And he says, look, he says, to us today here in Claverton Road and to those in elsewhere, he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Perhaps we're not saved at all, let alone backslidden. And God says, maybe to people here or elsewhere, the summer is ended, the summer of your life is gone. The best years of your life have disappeared. The harvest time is gone. The harvest of your life, the years that have gone. And you're not saved yet. All these things. How many years have gone since you heard the gospel first? How many years have gone since you sat under the word of God? And you say, well, one day I'll say yes, maybe I will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what the word of God is saying. It's true. I'm sure it's true. But not now. Not now. Jeremiah is astonished that people could reject God and say, no, I want my own life, thank you very much. I'm quite happy. But when Christ comes into your life, when you trust him, when he comes and takes over your life, the work that you and I do, the things that you and I do will have that tincture of Christ upon it, that touch of God. And we know that we do sin, of course we sin. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father as Christians, Jesus Christ the righteous. But there may be somebody listening online or here and saying, not now. Not now, thank you very much. And here is one who pleads with them. Come back, come to me, come to me. Think of Calvary. Think of Jesus' suffering. Think of the bleeding. Think of the whipping. Think of the torture. Think of hanging there on Calvary. Why was he there? The just, says Peter, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And as he expired and died there upon the cross, having borne the wrath of God upon him for my sins, for your sins, which we can't even enter into. The terror of it, the horror of it, the attacks of Satan, the pain and the anguish, the groans. And he died. And when he died, all but they trust in him, died in him. And our punishment was taken upon the blessed head of Christ and upon his body. He was lacerated for me. He was killed for me. The spear was thrust in his side for me and for you. Here is one. And he says, return to me. Think of Calvary. Think of me, he says, suffering for you. And now I've gone to heaven to intercede for you if you trust me. Life is short, very short. Even if it's 80 and 90 and 120, it's a very short time compared to eternity. Is eternity, eternity past, eternity coming, and our lives are shrunk to nothing. 70 years, it's nothing. It's nothing whatsoever. Then he says, your life is like that, he says. He says, I am ready to be called by you. I've pleaded with you. I've sent my son for you. I can do no more in that sense for you. But I'm telling you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul preached. He preached, he says here, he says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would seek the Lord and in the hope that you might find and grope for him. Though he's not far from each one of you. He's right here today by his Spirit. He's right here by his Holy Spirit. And he said, why do you ignore these things? God is merciful and he commands us to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, capital M, whom he has ordained and given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus is alive today. He's alive today in heaven. And they worship him there. And he's alive here by his Spirit. And they said, Paul, we'll hear you again of this matter. He departed from amongst them after they said that. Some mocked, while others said, oh, I will hear you again. I will come and you'll have to answer to me, Paul. All these things, we don't believe that these idols are any badness or illness to us. We don't believe in this living God you talk about. How can you tell us this? But in the middle of those crowd, there were some people there who said, what he says is sense. It means sense to me. And sometimes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, sometimes you can have people sitting in the same pew, in the same next to each other in the same church, and God can speak to one and not to another. Why is this? Because the Spirit of God is moving in the heart. Some might say, the Lord spoke to me tonight. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. He promised to save me if I trust in him. I will trust in him. And some might say to that person, well, come on. There's another day yet. So no, says the Word of God, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And Jesus is the only answer. He's the one who said, come unto me and drink. He said, out of me shall flow rivers, out of them who believe in me shall flow rivers of living water. He said in John chapter 7, words which are wonderful, wonderful words. Words which it's worth me getting them right and know them very often. In chapter 7 and verse 37, he's on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood before the crowd and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Then he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry and thirsty? for Christ Jesus. All he says is you need to come to him and believe in him. What simple commands. Come and drink of me. Anybody can drink. You go to the tap, when you turn the tap on, you have a glass of water and you drink. Anybody can drink. Rich men can drink. Wise men can drink. Fools can drink. Prostitutes can drink. Murderers can drink. They can drink. But here is one which drinks. He says, come to me and drink of me. What's your need this morning? Are you thirsting? Are you dying of thirst? In the desert where you say there's nowhere to drink, there is water of life in Christ that you can drink of him this morning, right now, at this time of midday on this day of the 27th of November 2022. You can say, that's the day I drank of Christ. I came to him and I believed. I came to Jesus, as the hymn writer, as I was, as I was. There's nobody too bad to come to Christ. There's nobody too young to come to Christ, nobody too old to come to Christ. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place and he has made me glad. Sometimes you think, well, not today, not tomorrow. I got to sort out problems in my own life first. And God says, no. It was a case of King, Felix, standing before Paul. Paul standing before him. He had commanded Paul to be brought, and Felix came. Felix had Paul brought, and Paul came before Felix, and he preached to him the gospel. And when he preached to him of righteousness and of judgment to come, Felix, this important man, he trembled. He said, this is a God who's going to do this to me. I fear. And the man, this important, arrogant man, trembled. And he said, but look, Paul, he says, go your way for the time being. And when it's convenient with me, I will call for you. And we never read there was a convenient time. The time was not right in Felix's eyes, but with God. The time is right now. He doesn't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow is not ours to take. We don't know whether we'll see it. Will we wake up in the morning or not? If we go to bed tonight even. Another case later on in Acts of the Apostles, Paul was brought before a man, Agrippa, with his Bernice, his wife. Great important people and all the crowds there with him and the royalties assembled there. And this little man came, bound in chains from his prison cell. And he stood before them and he said, Paul, you're allowed to speak for yourself. And Paul spoke for himself and he preached to them the gospel. And he said to him, he said, you and I need Christ. Basically, this is what he's saying. We need to repent and believe in Jesus. Otherwise, we'll be damned. And Agrippa looked at him and he said, Paul, he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Almost persuade me to be a Christian. That's saying something, isn't it? He's there before all this, the hierarchies of the time, of the day. And he's saying before all them, to Paul, for all to hear, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now, some people say that he said that in mockery. Oh, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. But I believe it was not that. Because Paul says in his response, he says, you know, King Agrippa, he said, I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day were all together just as I am, as a Christian. I wish you were in my place. And he's standing there in chains. He said, I wish you were like me, a Christian. Accept these chains, he said. I don't like these chains, but I'm free in Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus said he'd come to do, to free those who are in bondage. And in Isaiah chapter 61, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, in quoted in Luke chapter 4, what he would come to do himself. He would come from heaven, as we heard this morning, and come down and preach the gospel, and this is what he preached. And with this we close. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says Jesus. This is a prophecy 700 years before. He fulfilled it there in Luke's gospel. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See what he's saying? I've come to release the prisoners of sin. I've come to release them from the bondage of Satan. I've come to give them life. And this is what exactly we say now. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are still not saved. Why not, he's saying, in effect? Why aren't you saved? The means are there. Christ is there. Why aren't you saved? And you can't give a reasonable answer. It's held before you time after time, year after year, sermon after sermon. It's preached in your hearing, and still you say no. Why not say no to the devil and say to Jesus, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming to you in all my sin and all my weakness. I'm coming to you to be saved. On this 27th day of November, it's a cold and wet day outside, but I want warmth and love in my heart for you. Save me. And that's what Jesus says. I've come into the world to save sinners. This is what Paul said to the man in prison there in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And the man came, this big burly jailer came and after the earthquake and he fell down before Paul and Silas and he says, Sirs, a little earlier on he had thrown him into the inner prison. All these men, Christians, throw him in there. Now God had answered with a great earthquake from heaven. And he came trembling and called for a light. The lights went out. And he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And he simply said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What's hindering you? What's hindering us today? I mean, the word of God goes on later in the Ecclesiastes when he says, Remember your Creator when you're young, the days of your youth. Don't let those days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. My health is failing. My eyes are graying. My teeth are falling out. All the rest of it. Don't wait till then, says the word of God. Don't wait till then. Don't wait until the body dies and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Don't wait. Now is the day of salvation. You may go out to that door or any door that you may look in at in listening online. And you may not come back to hear the word of God again. You may not hear the word of God ever again. Procrastination is a thief of time, they tell me. Procrastination is a thief of our souls. And Satan will say, oh, there's another day, another day. No, says God, today is a day of salvation. Remember those words that Rachel spoke on her deathbed. We believe in Jesus. We are Christians here. God is in control. Trust him, the Almighty God, who is still full of mercy, full of grace, full of love. Trust him and take him as your Savior and your Lord. And let not the devil drag you to eternal ruin, but ever be with Christ, which is far better. Amen.